like I said, Ricky is at this men's retreat, so you are stuck with me this morning. We are continuing the series we've been in. This is only the second part to the series. It's called Barriers to Peace. And what this is, it's a look at Jesus' life leading up to the cross, the Passion Week, and some snapshots that give examples of things that sometimes get in the way of us having peace. And this one is a fun one. I think Ricky planned it on purpose, actually, to give me this one. It's hypocrisy. So we're going to have fun this morning. It's one of those words that we don't really like to talk about. Just hearing that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, I think. We don't like to think of ourselves as hypocrites. We definitely don't want other people to view us as hypocrites. But I think from our passage, we'll see we all tend to be that at sometimes. We all tend to do that sometimes. I don't watch a whole lot of like late night shows, talk shows. You know, sometimes I'll catch Fallon or something. But I did see a clip from this past week. It was on the Jimmy Kimmel Show. I have no idea if this is a regular segment or not, but it's a pretty good demonstration of hypocrisy here. I found it pretty entertaining, so we're going to watch it.
Thank you.
I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that hologram voting system when we vote in a few weeks. That's going to be pretty awesome. So, you know, we can laugh at this. It's pretty funny. But, you know, it begs the question, why do people make stuff up and not only say that they voted when they didn't, but they add details, right? They're like, oh, yeah, I mean, people were talking. There was crowds. The guy that paid $10 is probably the best because that's just unexplainable. The thing is, though, I think we tend to all do that sometimes, right? And at the beginning, Jimmy Kimmel summed it up pretty well. These people didn't want to give off the impression that they had missed something important. I mean, they know that, oh, man, this is probably something I should have paid attention to. So they think that they've missed something that they really didn't, so they pretend. It's like, man, I should have known about that issue. I should have known that it was my time to vote, so I'm just going to fake it and pretend that I did. And the thing is, we all do that sometimes. I think we all pretend, we all fake it occasionally. This word hypocrite comes from the Greek theater. Sometimes actors would play multiple roles in the same play. And so to distinguish one from another, they would put on a mask so you could tell he's character A instead of character B. So literally, the word hypocrite means to wear a mask to hide your identity, to hide who you are. Which is why it's kind of an uncomfortable word for us, because we tend to be shielded, we tend to be guarded, we don't like to let people in, and so we put on a mask. This passage, we're going to be in Matthew 23, if you want to turn there. It's Jesus talking to the religious leaders of the day. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he lays out the different ways that they are hypocrites, the way that they, you know, wear this mask. Like I said at the beginning, it's not a very fun passage for us to delve into. But the good news is, at the end, we're going to see that we don't have to wear that mask anymore. Because of what Jesus did, we don't have to pretend, we don't have to fake it. We can take that mask off. So the first part of this passage, starting in verse 1, this just kind of makes me laugh. Jesus is talking to the crowds and the disciples. But he's talking about the Pharisees who are standing there, almost like he's just not acknowledging them. It's like, I'm going to talk about them right in front of them. It'd be like, you know, me talking with all the ladies about all the guys in the room and how terrible guys are or something like that. And so it just cracks me up that he just like, hey, I'll get to you in a minute, but for now I'm going to talk about you in front of all these other people. Verse 1 says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and in the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. So right away, he sets this up. It's like the religious leaders, they know the law. That's what they do, is they study the law. They stick to the law. And so when they teach you about that, like, it's okay to do what they say because they know what they're talking about in that regard. The problem is they don't follow through with their actions. So what he tells the crowds is when they instruct you on the law, listen to it. They're right. But the problem is they never do what they say. He says, and what they do, they do for the glory of man. They do it to be seen by the crowds. He even talks about phylacteries and their tassels being long. A phylactery would have been a box that they would have worn on their wrists or on their forehead. They took some verses from the Old Testament very literally, verses that say stuff like, write these on your hearts and write these on your arms. And they took these boxes and they put scripture in them, but they didn't just do that. That would have been a common practice. They made theirs like really large. It'd be like if I wore a cross necklace, one that like took up my entire torso or something. They wanted it to stand out so that people saw, hey, they just aren't wearing scripture. Their scripture's big. And the irony of the whole thing is that one of the scriptures that was in there is from Exodus when it's talking about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so they took that scripture and they didn't do it for that reason. They didn't do it because they loved God with all of those things. They did it because they wanted people to see, I'm super religious. And so after he addresses the crowds and the disciples a little bit, he turns his attention to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he lists out seven woes. These are the things that we're probably most familiar with from this chapter. And the way they fall, the first three are kind of grouped together. They are the religious leaders' hypocrisy as they relate to man, as they relate to one another. The last three are their hypocrisy as they relate to God. And the last one is just special. It's on its own, and we'll talk about it at the end. But this first grouping, the hypocrisy as they deal with man, it starts in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter in yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? This last woe that he's talking about, he's talking about how they've added all these rules to the deals, the oaths they make. It's not just that their yes is their yes and their no is no. They want some collateral in the deal. They want to be able to say, hey, if you mess up, we gain from it. So they've added all these different rules. And the first two woes that he talks about are kind of the result of what happens when you do that. He calls them out and says, you have shut the door to the kingdom in people's faces because of how you act. He mentions a proselyte. A proselyte would be any non-Jew, like a Gentile, who was interested in converting to Judaism. Because at that time, this idea of one God would have been very secluded to the Jewish faith. And so people were interested in knowing what that was about and coming to that faith. But the problem is, whenever those people came, and whenever the Pharisees sought them out, most of the time they were turned away because all these rules that were already in place, the Pharisees added to them, made them more strict than it had to be. It would be like if you sat down with your accountant and he brought the tax code out and said, all right, here's all these things, and I've got my own 15 or 20 that I'm going to add to this, and then we're going to do your taxes. And not only that, the ones who were converted, the ones who did decide that they were going to adhere to all these rules, because of what the Pharisees did, they became more strict than the Pharisees themselves. So if the Pharisees missed the point by a few feet, these proselytes that were converted, they missed it by a few miles. They became converts to Phariseeism instead of converts to Jesus. And the issue with that is we still do that sometimes. We have a tendency to add burdens to the gospel that makes it harder for people to see Jesus. Anytime that we shout more about sin than we do about a Savior, it gives people the impression that you can't come until you clean up your life. Anytime we rally against whatever group that we like to complain about, whenever we hold sinners to a standard that they never agreed to, and we don't do the same thing for the people sitting next to us, whenever we don't try to help a brother or sister back onto the road whenever they strayed, but we're very eager to point out the sin of other people, the world sees us, and that's why they don't want any part of us. And the other way that we are hypocrites with each other, I think, sometimes we refuse to be real with the struggles that we're going through. We don't want people to see the problems that we deal with because sometimes we get the impression that everyone else here isn't dealing with the same problems I'm dealing with. So that's where that mask comes in. We come to church and we may be hurting, we may be going through struggles, and the one place where we should be able to go and lean on other people, the one place we should be able to go and share our struggles and ask for help through them, tends to be a place where we just kind of close off and say, I'm good. Everything's great. We put on a smile even though sometimes we're hurting. So there's the hypocrisy towards their relationship with man. And then he moves on to their hypocrisy and their relationship with God. And that starts in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So also outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So this first charge he gives them, he talks about their tithing. And he doesn't condemn them for tithing. That should have been done. That was part of what they did. But he points out what they tithe specifically. Most of the time you would have tithed like a large crop, something that you would have grown in abundance. You would bring part of that in the same way that we do today. A household would have had very little mint, dill, cumin, anything like that. Those were used for cooking, for medicinal purposes. A household might have had one plant of that. And so it was not common practice to tithe something from such a little amount. And when they did that, it would appear, again, man, those guys are super religious. They took a leaf off of their mint plant and brought it to the temple to tithe. And he doesn't call them out for that. There was nothing wrong with that. The problem was they did that, but they neglected the things that God cared more about. They neglected mercy and justice and faithfulness. They cared more about bringing a leaf of mint than they did about the people that God cared about. And then he moves on and he calls them whitewashed tombs. This would have been a fresh picture in their mind as Passover time was here. People would have been traveling from all over the place. And if you were to come across a tomb and stumble on it and come in contact with it, you would have become unclean and you would not have been able to worship at the Passover. And so they painted these tombs white so they would stand out in case a traveler came by and was not able to worship. And he gives them this word picture and throws out this idea that that's what the Pharisees are like. They look pure, they look holy, they look clean on the outside. But inside, they're full of dead bones. Their heart does not belong to me. And this connects back to the first part of doing justice and mercy and faithfulness. See, if our heart is in the right place, if we really care about the things that God cares about, and we desire to do the things that he's called us to do, then it's not a matter of if we act justly, it's when the opportunity comes. It's not a matter of if we show love to someone, it's when we show love. It's not a matter of being faithful, we just do that automatically because our heart has been transformed by grace and we don't know any other way to respond. And I don't think it's for lack of opportunity that we don't do that. I think sometimes we get blinders on and we don't recognize all the needs that are around us. I think this week, when we woke up, if we reminded ourselves, hey, look for the people that God has placed in my life to show mercy to. Look for the opportunities I have this week to stand up for what's right and to stand against what's wrong. When you leave your house, pray, God, open my eyes and give me the courage when I see an issue to stand up for it, to stand up for people, to show love and kindness to one another. I think we would be surprised at how many chances we have to do that. So he's talked about their hypocrisy towards men, and he's talked about their hypocrisy with God. And there's one other woe that he brings against them, and it kind of stands alone. In verse 29, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of prophets.'" Basically, what he's saying is the religious leaders would condemn their ancestors, their fathers before them, for persecuting and killing the prophets that God would send to them. And almost not to make a point, but just to challenge the Pharisees, he said, "I know what you're planning. Like, in 3 days when I go to the cross, I know that you're the group behind it. You pretend like the ones that came before you who killed God's prophets were wrong, but you're about to do the same thing to the one that God has sent you." And this is where the good news comes into play for us a little bit. See, Jesus wasn't just talking to the crowds and the disciples. He was talking to a group that, as he had laid out, you know, robbed him of his glory, a group that turned people away from his kingdom, a group that was so focused on them that they neglected hurting people and lost people. And after he takes them out and beats them up pretty good and insults them in most ways that we could think of outside of saying something about their mothers, he does all of that. And then 3 days later, he went to the cross for them as well. He didn't just go to the cross for his disciples or for the crowds that he's speaking to. He went to the cross for the Pharisees and the scribes and all those people whose hearts were far from him and who had turned other people away from him. I've been re-watching this show. It's called The West Wing. It was on like in the 2000s, early 2000s. I don't know if you remember it or not. It's one of my favorite shows, so I've been going through it again. Partly because the real election is depressing and this is more entertaining to watch, but also just because it's a really good show. And there was one where these Chinese refugees have left the country. They've done it illegally. They packed themselves in a shipping container basically and kind of just shoved off to sea. And so they were picked up and they come to the States. And the dilemma of the episode is that the president has to decide, do I ship them back, because that, according to the law, I should do that, or do I give them asylum, because that's what they're seeking. They're claiming that they're Christians who are being persecuted in China, and so they're seeking asylum in the States from that. Well, a couple issues. One is that China, in this episode, claims that they don't persecute Christians, and so they don't want to, you know, mess up the relationship there. And the second thing is this. The INS agents in this episode who are advising the president mention, hey, sometimes people know that this is a strategy. Sometimes people are coached. Sometimes people claim this asylum and this religious freedom, and really it's not true. They've just been coached to give you the right answers. So the episode unfolds. The president calls one of these refugees to the Oval Office, and they sit down, and he asks them these different questions, like, how did you become a Christian? And he gives him his answer. And how do you practice your faith? You know, and he says things about going to church and being charitable and singing. And he says, who is your preacher? And he gives him all these answers. And then he says, who are Jesus' disciples? Can you name, you know, any of Jesus' apostles? And he rattles off those names. And then because he can tell, you know, what the president is fishing for, he can tell what he's doing, he lifts off those names. And then he says, before the president has a chance to ask another question, says, Mr. President, Christianity is not about a recitation of facts. It's not about giving you the right answers or knowing all this information. And he quotes Paul and says, we are justified by faith alone. That is the sign of true faith. And the president is satisfied with his answers. And really what's happening in that scene is the president is testing his heart. You know, he's seeing, is this a facade? Is this an act? Is it a mask that the person is wearing, just pretending to be something he's not? Or is his heart really one that desires devotion to Jesus and his kingdom? So this is a scary passage because it's possible to come here on Sunday mornings and sit in the pews and sing the songs and put money in the offering plate even and be up here on stage and volunteer for any sort of ministry and be here for VBS and bring food to dinners. It's possible to do all of those things and not be devoted to Jesus. It's possible to do all those things and ignore justice and mercy and faithfulness if your heart is not where it needs to be. Or it's possible to come and sit here because your parents want you here, or because your family's always come, or because your spouse wants you here. It's possible to be here for a million different reasons and not be here to worship God. And sometimes we put on a mask and we try to hide who we are from people and we try to hide who we are from God. But the good news is, just like the Pharisees, God sees through it. And he sees our heart. He sees our thoughts that we don't want anyone else to know about. He sees our actions that are not worthy of his calling. He sees when we hinder people from coming to his kingdom. And for reasons I can't explain, he still loves us. And he still went to the cross for us. And that's the good news of this morning. We don't have to wear the mask anymore because we're not fooling God anyway. He knows exactly who we are, and he loves us anyway. God, thank you for your son. God, we thank you for this time that we come to Easter and remember the sacrifice that he made. God, we apologize for playing the part sometimes and for being people who don't let others in or who pretend to be something we're not and don't give you the worship and the glory that you deserve. And Father, we thank you most of all for loving us in spite of all of that. God, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.